If you would, let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, and that's where we'll be this morning, Psalm 34. And of course, if you have any questions about me or my wife, you can ask us after the service. I didn't mention this, but my wife doesn't get to travel with me very much. She's still teaching at our academy full time. She teaches second grade there at our academy, and the Lord is using her in a very, very great way in her class and at the school, and I'm thankful for that. But she doesn't get to travel with me very much, so it's a joy for her to be with me this morning, because since we're local, we get to be together here at this church. But most of the time, I travel solo, so I'm glad that she's with me this morning. Psalm 34, and just a little context about this psalm. This psalm is a psalm that the Lord that David writes when the Lord is changing his life and changing his heart and his behavior. This psalm was written before he went to Nob, to Abimelech, the priest, to receive resources physically and trying to get some other help. But he wrote this psalm when the Lord, it's kind of a time of transition in his life, where the Lord is changing his heart, changing his life. And so many times we can be in that situation in our lives where we need a transition, we need a change from where we're at. We're not where we're supposed to be. We're not where the Lord wants us. And so David writes this psalm here to help us, to show us how we can do that. And so I'm just going to read the first 9 verses, but we're going to go through the whole psalm throughout the message. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Our Father, we love you. Thank you for this time to be here at your house. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for their pastor. Again, give him safety. Give him, Lord, success has been mentioned. Lord, give him prosperous meetings. Lord, I pray you be with us this morning as we look into your word. Lord, help us to look with eyes of truth, with tender hearts. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word. In your name, amen. Psalm 34, verse number 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, arrived, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that feareth him and delivereth him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. I'd like to take the title for this message out of verse number 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. The title of this message is At All Times. At all times. How many of you remember maybe in school biology class? Anybody remember biology class? Yeah. How many of you love science? You enjoy the science and yeah. I enjoyed it until we got to chemistry and we added math into it. And that was no good. I didn't enjoy it then. But we think about biology and the human body, we have voluntary and involuntary muscles, right? Muscles that work and they react without us even thinking about it, like our heart, our lungs. I'm thankful that our heart and lungs work without us telling them to. Otherwise, we'd all be dead by now, right? So most of our muscles are involuntary muscles. They just work without us thinking about it, and that's how God created them. Our wonderful Creator, He created our bodies to work so that we don't have to think about it. And that, really, that's Him. Making them work. He's the one that causes our bodies to do those things involuntarily and voluntarily. Some actions that we have that are voluntary are like moving our arms, moving our lips, different things like that, walking and talking, those types of actions. Those are voluntary. We choose when they act and react. And so we have involuntary and involuntary muscles. When we think about choosing or choosing not to, and we look at this psalm, I will bless the Lord at all times. That is voluntary. That is a choice that we have to make. That is a voluntary decision that we must make at all times to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord. That word blessed just in the word for praise, to exalt him, to lift him up. And so I want to encourage us this morning to voluntarily, on purpose, to do a few things at all times. Number one, magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. This is found in verses 1 through 6. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. A lot of times we can be boastful about ourselves. We can be boastful about our accolades, our accomplishments, our achievements that we have. But here the psalmist is saying to boast in the Lord, because without him, we have nothing. Without him, anything is impossible. But with him, everything is possible. And so magnify him, praise him, exalt him, boast in him. In verses 1 through 3, we find some verbiage here that talks about this. Praising him, continually being in your mouth, boasting in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt. Magnifying, exalting the Lord. That has the idea of making him big and us small. What did John say? He must increase and I must decrease. That's the idea of making him big and making us small. Well, how do you do that? How do you magnify the Lord? How do you make him small? How do you make him known to others? To make him known, well, you have to know him yourself. You can't explain to a lost person how to be saved if you are lost yourself. You can't explain to your child how to behave if you aren't doing that yourself. You can't explain something to somebody if you don't know about that yourself. Back on the tangent of school and teaching, a teacher, they can't properly teach if they haven't studied themselves, right? If they haven't studied the material, if they haven't looked over it and studied it very, very well, they can't teach those students if they aren't studied themselves. And so us as Christians, we can't be a light in this world. We can't explain the gospel. We can't explain the truths of God's word if we don't know them ourselves. We have to study God's word. We have to know God's word. We have to know God himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. It all comes back to God. Anything we study, anything we can know about God's word, it all comes back to him. The great mystery, the great knowledge of this world, of God's word, is God himself. We can study God's word. We can study what he has for us and still be puffed up with knowledge and have all this knowledge and have Bible knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having Bible knowledge. God wants us to know his word. But the greatest thing we can know is him, to know God himself. And that is the greatest thing that we can know. That's what we need to know in order to make him known, to magnify him, to make him known, to exalt him, to praise him. And so we do that by, in verse number 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. We have to seek him, constantly seek him. Because as you know, just as well as I do, that in this world, there's going to be things that we have to have God's mind for. We have to seek him. We have to know him. There's going to be constantly times where we don't know. So what do you do when you don't know? You go to someone who does, the Lord. You seek him. You find out what he wants you to know. You find him. You constantly seek him. People in this world are constantly trying to find things that satisfy, that satisfy their longings, that give them hope, that fill them. But all the things that are in this world, they will leave you empty. All the things that you could find, all the accolades, all the money, all the things, they'll leave you empty. But if we seek him, what does it say? I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They look unto him and were enlightened. Looking to the Lord brings light. It brings enlightenment in your heart, in your mind, your soul, in your life that you didn't have before. So we're to praise, exalt him, boast in him, we're to seek him, we're to look to him. And then verse number 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. So many people in this world just have so many troubles, and that's just part of this life. We're going to have troubles. But what do you do when you have those troubles? Do you try to look for some good self-help book? Do you try to find some counselor? Do you try to find somebody who's been through it before? Those things are good. Those things are fine. But what does the Bible say to do? It says to cry unto the Lord, because he's the one that's going to hear you. He hears and answers prayer. He is the one that will hear you and answer you, that will help you. He will not only hear you, but he will save you out of all your troubles. He will deliver you out of all your troubles. And we're going to touch on that a little bit more later. So number one, magnify the Lord. How? By praising him, seeking him, looking to him, and crying unto him. Number two, we must be satisfied in the Lord. Satisfied in the Lord. This comes in verses number 8 and 9. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Part of being satisfied in the Lord is accepting him. You can't be satisfied with something you haven't taken, right? You can't be satisfied with something that you don't have. If you are not saved this morning, I want to encourage you to trust the Lord as your Savior. Accept that gift and be satisfied with it. Let your soul be satisfied and relish in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. He came and died for you so that you could accept that free gift. And not only you be satisfied with it, but God the Father was satisfied with the gift of Christ being slain on the tree. That gift, it satisfied God's wrath for you and for me. So not only can we be satisfied in it, but God is satisfied with Jesus Christ. But back to us being satisfied in the Lord, you cannot reject him and still see his goodness. You cannot reject him and still see his goodness. So many times when we're going through those troubles, going through trials, we fail to see God. We fail to see his goodness. What is that? That's rejecting him. That's rejecting his goodness. That's rejecting his will for our life. Rejecting that trial. Sometimes that trial is for our good. a lot of times we fail to see obstacles as opportunities to see God's goodness. Why? Because those hard times, yes, they hurt. It's trouble. It's unpleasant. But what should they do? They should drive us to the Lord, drive us to his everlasting side, drive us to his loving side. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians about thorns and about how the Lord put this in his life, and he sought the Lord, but the Lord gave it to him to endure it so that he could experience God's grace. And when we fail to see God's goodness, when we reject him, we are rejecting his grace. We're rejecting to be satisfied in him. We're rejecting his goodness, his grace in our lives. And on top of this, our sanctification comes from trusting in him. Our salvation is a free gift. And it comes immediately when we trust him. But sanctification is a process. It comes by us trusting in him, allowing God to work in our lives, to change us. That's what happened to David here. He was allowing God to change his life by being satisfied in him. Let's look at this verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Last night, my wife and I celebrated Valentine's Day early because I'm going to be gone this week traveling. I'll be in Longview. And we went to our favorite place, Saltgrass Steakhouse, down in Round Rock. If you haven't been there, you are missing out. I'm telling you, you need to get there quick, in a hurry. Saltgrass is amazing. I'm not really going to tell you to go there. I'm going to tell you what to get when you go there, okay? You need to get Pat's ribeye, okay? Get Pat's ribeye, get a medium rare. And I love their smokehouse mac and cheese. My wife loves the Brussels sprouts. And get their wedge salad. The wedge salad is phenomenal, okay? I'm not a big salad guy, but I love the wedge salad, okay? And then you need to get their carrot cake, all right? And that's going to be a full three-course meal. It's going to be amazing, but I guarantee you are going to love it, all right? So Saltgrass Steakhouse in Round Rock, you can love it. Anyways, we enjoyed last night. We tasted that it was good, right? And it satisfied our taste buds. It satisfied our stomach. It satisfied us, our physical being, right? Spiritually speaking, you have to dive in. You got to taste and see that the Lord is good. And let me tell you, the Lord's way better than a past ribeye. A past ribeye is good, but the Lord is way better. He's going to satisfy your soul. He's going to satisfy your longing. He's going to satisfy your spiritual being, your soul. And then you're going to find out once he satisfies your physical, your spiritual being, your physical being, it means a little less to you. Like Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little. I'm not saying it doesn't profit. It doesn't profit any, because we know it does. It does profit some. Doing some exercise and keeping your body well, that's being a good steward of your body. But to totally take to have that take over, that profiteth little. You need to taste and see that the Lord is good, and let Him take over your spiritual being and see that He is good and see His blessings when you trust Him, when you truly are satisfied in Him. And I just got to tell you, I understand that I'm younger than some of you here, but I know enough to know that God satisfies, that God takes care of you when you trust in Him. I was talking to our brother right here, who's had to trust God fully, to trust Him in his hard time. And you know what? I can see that he's satisfied in the Lord. He's trusted the Lord. And that's an encouragement to me. Thank you, brother. But we got to trust in the Lord. He will satisfy your longing. Just like the song we just sang, He satisfies your longings. There was blood. I now am saved. You can trust Him today. You can know that He's satisfied. You can know that He is your He is what you're looking for, what you're longing for. So this satisfaction comes from trusting in Him, completely putting your whole reliance on Him. And I know you've heard it before. I know the illustration has been said before, but this chair, if I can look at it, I can see that it's sturdy, right? I can trust in it. I can trust in this chair by just looking at it. But I'm not trusting on the chair until I sit in it and have faith that I'm glad it held me up. I have faith and trust that this chair is going to hold me up. Our faith must be fully on Jesus Christ. Not just, we can't just say, oh, I trust in Jesus Christ. I've heard of Him before. I believe in Him. No, you have to believe on Him. You have to believe in Him fully. Put everything you have on Him. Not just part of your life. Well, this section of my life, I'll give to the Lord. This part of my life, I want to keep. No. He says put all of your faith on Him. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is complete. It has to be complete. Faith is not partial. It is complete. And when you do not fully trust in faith, you're not pleasing the Lord. You're not trusting Him. You're not giving Him your life. God wants every ounce of your life. He wants every part of your being. He wants all of you till He has all of you. He can't use all of you until He has all of you. You say, well, I want to be used by God. I want God to use my life. Well, He can't use you until He has all of you. He cannot use what He does not have. He cannot use your whole vessel until you have all of it. You might say, well, I don't have much. I don't. My life's a mess. My life's broken. Perfect. You're what God wants. He wants an incomplete broken vessel so He can make it whole. He wants what you have so He can be magnified. He wants what you have so He can use what you have and make it greater. Just thinking about that. Thinking about the miracle of the five loaves and two fish. That little boy had very little. That was all he had. He didn't try to count what he had and try to say, well, Lord, you need this much more. I don't have enough. No, he just gave what he had and gave it to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He used it to accomplish a great task, to work a miracle. That's what God wants to do with your life. Take what you have and work a miracle and to use it for His honor and His glory. So we must be satisfied in the Lord. Number three, we have to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And this isn't a fear that is, you're scared of the Lord, you're cowering of the Lord, but you are aware and you are scared of what you can do to Him, to your relationship to Him. You're fearful of hurting Him, of hurting that trust that that you have with Him, of that fellowship. And once you know that and you see that, you rest in Him. Once you want to have that close relationship, you rest in Him. Just like a husband and wife relationship. Once you know that the bond's there, you rest in each other. You trust one another. You're not scared. You trust. And you understand that by trusting and resting in Him and resting in the Lord, that He's the good shepherd. He will care for you. You're not scared. It's a fear that is restful. It's a fear that is calming. The world wants to give you a fear that is overpowering and over and overtaking. But that's not how God works. He wants you to rest in Him. He wants you to know Him, that He's the Good Shepherd, that He wants you to know the green pastures and the still waters. He wants you to know that there will be a valley of the shadow of death, but you can fear no evil, that He is your comforter, and that He is the Good Shepherd. To fear Him in that way, to rest in Him. Reverence of God, this fear is a reverence of God that leads to a knowledge of God and a departing from evil. It's a knowledge of God and a departing from evil. This fear of God, it's not just an attitude. It's an attitude that leads to an action. This attitude that leads to an action. Let's look at verses 10 through 14. The lions do lack and suffer hunger. There's need there, right? But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is that he desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So it goes from an attitude of knowing that God is there, knowing that God is there to teach us and to provide for us. But then it says to depart. When you're departing from somebody, when we travel somewhere, when you fly or you drive, you're departing. You have a departure, and you have an arrival. When you're departing from evil, you're leaving from it. You're departing. You're running from it, and you're arriving at what? You're arriving at good. You're trying to do something. You're trying to accomplish something. You depart from evil and do good. You seek peace and pursue it. You're leaving what God says is evil. You're leaving sin. Again, this is part of the sanctification process. You're leaving it and you're pursuing good. You're pursuing God. Pursuing what He has for you, pursuing His will for your life. And so when you fear God, there are things that happen. You have a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change of action. That's part of repentance. Repentance is agreeing upon what has been said. Repentance isn't just a head knowledge. It has to be a heart knowledge that leads to a action, to take action upon what has been taking place. If I do something terrible to my wife, maybe I get frustrated and I speak out at her in an evil way, in a wrong manner. Oh, yeah, that's no good. No good. If I do that, she's going to come to me and say, Brian, why did you do that? And I could give 1,000 reasons. But the fact of the matter is, I have to agree upon the fact that, yes, I did wrong. I did something wrong. And I have to repent from that, not only to her, but to the Lord for my sin. But repentance, you're agreeing upon something. You're accepting it, and you're changing from it, and you're acting upon what's been taking place, and you're having a change of heart and mind, and mentally you're saying, I shouldn't do that again. In your heart, that displeased the Lord. That didn't jive with my wife, and you change, and you become different. You let the Holy Spirit of God change you. That's what this fear leads to. It leads to an action, which is a reverence of God. And you see Him, you see Him high, holy, lifted up, and you realize that, wow, I am unjust, I am undone, I am unworthy. But because of that, you want to change, you want to be like Him. And so this is the fear of God. And so we have to, at all times, we're to magnify the Lord, we are to be satisfied in the Lord, we're to fear the Lord. And then lastly, again, this at all times, this is a choice that we have to make, a voluntary choice that we have to make. And sometimes this one is hard. We must see the blessings of the Lord. We must see the blessings of the Lord. And again, it can be hard to see that. It can be hard to see His goodness. But if we're doing the first three things, magnifying the Lord, being satisfied in the Lord, fearing the Lord, seeing His blessings is easy because they're all around us. And I do have a list here of these blessings that are in this passage. And if I could, I'm going to go through them quickly. I think it was I think I want to say 11, but that could be wrong. But we're going to go through them quickly. We'll start in verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This first blessing, God hears and delivers. God hears and delivers. This is the first blessing. This is God's faithfulness. The second one is in verse number 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This is boldness. God gives us boldness, and we need boldness today. We need a dose of holy boldness, because there's no way we're going to face the darkness if we don't have a dose of boldness. All right? The third blessing in verse number 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. God hears and saves. God hears and saves. And the third blessing. Verse number 7. The angel of the Lord encamped around them that fear him and deliver them. Verse number 7, this fourth blessing, protection and deliverance. Protection and deliverance. And I got to say, the Lord protects and delivers. There have been many times in traveling that it's either rainy or, you know, crazy drivers or whatever the case is. But the Lord does give protection to his children. And that happens in day-to-day life, that God protects. A lot of times, that's something that we overlook. We just expect to get from point A to point B. But you never know when something could happen. You never know when the slightest thing could happen, and danger could just abruptly ruin your life. But God protects. God's protection and deliverance. Verse number 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. God's goodness. Again, God's goodness. This is a blessing of God that he gives us, his goodness. Verses 8 through 10, I just read verse 8, so I'll go to verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. This is God's satisfaction and provision. God's satisfaction and provision. And this is both physically and spiritually. He gives us an earthly example. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He gives us something that we can relate to, being hungry. Okay, even right now, my stomach is grumbling. I am a little hungry, right? But how is your spiritual hunger? Are you hungry for God? Do you want to know him? Do you want to taste and see that he is good? Have you tasted and seen that he is good? This is it's a physical thing that we can think about and see, but it has a very, very spiritual application. That we a lot of times we are spiritually hungry, but if we seek the Lord, like it says, those that seek the Lord, there is no lack, there is no want to those that seek him. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. So this is satisfaction and provision. Verse number 11. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. God will teach you. God will teach you. And sometimes that is through hard times, but a lot of times that is just through your daily time with him and his word, your daily walk and talk with him. If you don't have a daily walk and talk with the Lord, that is vitally important to your Christian life. You must have that. You're not going to know the Lord. You're not going to know what he wants for you. You're not going to be able to change if you don't walk and talk with him. And so this is the Lord's teaching. God will teach you. Verse number 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. God's watchful eyes and open ears. God's watchful eyes and his open ears. This is a blessing of God. I'm so thankful that God's eyes are always upon us, not just to observe us as the Creator. He's sovereign. He sees all. He's omniscient and omnipresent. But also as a loving Father, he loves us. He watches over us. And then I'm very glad that his ears are always open. His ears are always open. He's always there. He always answers the phone, if you will. There's never a time that we say, oh, God didn't answer that time. God didn't hear me that time. No, his ears are always open. Verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that are of a contrite spirit. This is God's abiding presence. God's abiding presence. He's nigh unto us. He's with us. He desires to be with us, and us with him. He's abiding with us, and we should be in him. Verse number 19, again, God's deliverance. And then verse number 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. This is God's redemption and abundance. God's redemption and abundance. And so these are the blessings of God that we must see. Now, just to apply this to us, you might say, Brother Brian, I'm saved, born again, walk with the Lord. That's great, but there's some application for us. If we could, first of all, in this application, we have to make it personal. We have to make it personal. Nothing is real until it is personal. Nothing is real in your life until it's personal to you. You can hear something and you can know about it, but it's not real until you apply it to your heart and to your life. If I could, back at the beginning of the passage, there are a few personal pronouns here. I will bless the Lord. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth, my soul. There's all these personal pronouns that David uses because he found it to be personal in his life. And he found God to be personal in his life. So you have to, in this application, you have to make it personal. Second of all, determine to let God work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Determine to let God work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He says in verse number 1, I will. I will. That's a word of action, of determination. I will. Determine that you will today. That you will allow God to work in your life. Number 3, it must go all the way to your soul. It must be soul deep in you. He says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. He didn't say, I will, or my person, or my mouth. He said, my soul. That's where God wants to work. That's where God desires to do his deepest work, in your soul. Don't let the Christian life be surface. Don't let it be, I'm saved, and cut it off. No, get the shovel out and keep digging into God's word. Get the shovel out and let God keep working in your life. Let it go into your soul and let God work. And then number 4, bring others along. Who are you bringing along in this at all times? At all times when we're trying to magnify the Lord, when we're trying to be satisfied in the Lord and fear the Lord and see his blessings. The Christian life is not a singular, it is singular, the fact that it is your Christian walk. But we're to be bringing others along. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy about teaching others also. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy taught faithful men. And those faithful men teach others also. This is how God designed the Christian life. So somebody taught you, and somebody taught that person, and taught that person. And this is how the Christian life is designed. Truth endures to all generations. We're to pass it on. Truth is the only thing you can pass to the next generation. You can tell them your testimony, but that's not their testimony. The truth is the only thing you can pass to every generation. And so, who are you bringing along? some of the pronouns here. He says, "O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Who are you bringing with you in this effort to make this personal, to on purpose to see God in your life? There's so many things that can distract us, but we must voluntarily at all times magnify the Lord, be satisfied in the Lord, fear the Lord, and to see his blessings. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll have a time of invitation. I'd like to ask a few questions, just some simple questions, just to probe your thinking. We can't know who God is unless we're in His Word, unless we're walking with Him. We can't tell others about Him unless we know Him. Do you know the Lord today? Do you know Christ as Savior? Maybe you're listening and you were hearing the things that were said and seeing the scriptures and hearing them, but I don't know that the Lord is my Savior. I don't know Him as my Father. I don't know that He's watching over my life, and I don't know about all that. I don't know what it means to be satisfied in Him. I have questions. I have doubts. There are things in my life that trouble me, but I don't know what to do with them. Is there anybody here today that would say, I don't know Christ as Savior, but I would like to know. I have questions about that. Anybody at all? Just slip your hand up, right up and right back down. Anybody at all? Okay. So as far as we know, everybody in here is a child of God. Maybe you're here today and you say, I have failed to see God's blessings. I have failed to see His mercy in my life. I have failed to see His deliverance, His protection. I have failed to see His teaching in my life. Whatever it was, maybe you are lacking the fear of the Lord to rest in Him, to know that because of who He is, that should lead us to action, to want to change. Maybe you're not satisfied in Him. You're trying to find something. You're doing something that is not satisfying, that you just keep going back to and back to. But it's not satisfying. Only Christ can satisfy. Or maybe you're not magnifying Him. Maybe you're not magnifying Him because you're not with Him. You don't know Him. To make Him known, you have to know Him, to magnify Him. So at this time, we'll have an invitation. I'll ask our brother to come. He'll lead it as he sees fit. If the Lord has spoken to you, I'd encourage you to do business with the Lord. Amen.